Well, good morning. Let me add to Matthew's welcome. Glad you've come to be with us today on what is almost always the most entertaining morning of the year. So you're very welcome. I wanted to just take a few moments to read some words of Scripture and just reflect on something of the message that we've already heard today. Even in the production that was put on, you get a little bit of an insight into who is most committed to the cause, don't you? Those who are most committed to making this the best nativity ever. Who's willing to put on the donkey outfits? Who's willing to be dressed up, well, maybe as a king? Who's willing to appear on the stage but not dressed at all? My son, who's not willing to come on the stage at all? You can judge how willing or how committed someone is to the cause by how far they're willing to go. And that applies in so many areas of life, doesn't it? You can judge how committed someone is to a relationship by how far out of their way they're prepared to go for that other person. You can judge how committed someone is to the football team they play for by whether they're willing to track back. Well, we don't often think about the nativity or the Christmas story in this sort of way. But I want to say to you today that one of the things that we see in the Christmas story is how committed God is to the human race. As a church, we've been reading throughout this month a book together which focuses on one of the Gospels. It's the Gospel of John. And it's a strange Gospel to read in one sense because the story opens not with Jesus in a manger, not with any shepherds coming to visit him or wise men seeing a star, not even mentioning his mother Mary. But it does talk about the significance of what it meant for the Son of God to come as a baby in Bethlehem. I wanted to read to you just the introduction to John's Gospel, and then we're going to focus in on one verse to help us think about Christmas today. This is John chapter 1, and reading from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We'll end our reading there at verse 14. At the beginning of this gospel, this recounting of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, how people responded to him, John opens up by giving him this title, the Word. And there's lots of angles you could take on the significance of the words. But there's one or two that really stand out. The first is, the Word is what God used to create everything. And did you notice that as we read those opening verses? That it was through the Word everything came into being. And that's an important theme. You see, without the Word, nothing was made that has been made. The Word is not only with God, but he is God. And what we're given with this sort of terminology is a glimpse into the very nature of what God is. That within God there are distinct persons. And here presented to us is the Son of God, the Word. Now it's important to be clear about that because it makes what John is going to go on to say, and in particular we're going to focus on this verse, verse 14, it makes what he says in this verse just so significant that we grasp what he's saying about who the Word really is. Jesus, the Word, has always existed. In the beginning was the Word. And as God, the Word has always been entirely self-satisfied. He has always been entirely self-sufficient, never needed anything outside of himself in order to be satisfied. He lacks nothing. He is supreme in every quality that he possesses. So you know that maybe you're one of those people who's maybe you're self-disciplined, but you're not very good at showing compassion to other people, or maybe you're a caring person, but you're not a terribly practical person. That for all of us, we have to weigh up our different attributes, and there's things we're strong at and things we're not so strong at. But God is not like that. He is the supreme example of every quality that he possesses. And he possesses qualities that we don't have, even in those verses that we've read. He is eternal. He's always existed. He is all-powerful. He spoke everything into being. He is the giver of life. Now, this is what makes the verse that we're particularly considering today all the more remarkable. The one we're considering has all of those qualities. He is the supreme example of every one of them. Yet, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, we thought about what might be behind the term the Word. What does it mean for him to become flesh? I mean, John deliberately uses the word flesh there. He could have said other things. He could have said the Word became a human being. He could have said the Word became a man. But instead he uses this word. The Word became flesh. And he does so deliberately because that word has certain connotations. Listen to these words from the Old Testament. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. You see, for the Word to become flesh is for the Word to become weak, to take on the frailty of humanity. And so the emphasis here is not on the dignity of humanity. Humans have dignity. We're created in the image of God. It's not to speak about the impressive nature of human beings. It's to speak about the weakness of humanity, its fragility. He became flesh. The one who has always been, the one who is unchangeable, who is all-powerful, becomes a human being, becomes the baby in the manger, becomes the child in the womb, who we've heard about this morning already. He becomes one of us. He becomes flesh. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And what a change that must have been. Many of the hymn writers have tried to capture the significance of this. Many of the carols try to zero in on this idea. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable, his cradle was a stall, with the poor and meek and lowly lived on earth, our Savior holy. Yet you left the gaze of angels, came to seek and save the lost, and exchanged the joy of heaven for the anguish of a cross. It's remarkable what we're talking about. But perhaps even more remarkable is that John's emphasis here in verse 14 is to show us, probably more than anything, the privilege that is ours because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Because he uses a strange word here. Back in the Old Testament, when God had rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, he gave them instructions for how they were to live in relationship with him. One of the things that God gave them was the design for a special tent. Yes, that's right, a special tent. A place where God would dwell in the midst of the Israelite community. It was where the people could come and meet with God. The tent was called the tabernacle. Well, that's the imagery that John uses here in verse 14 of chapter 1. He says something like this: "The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us." Jesus is where God dwells among his people. No longer do we need a tent or a building to meet with God. We come to a person, Jesus Christ. Well, how can that be? Well, we just read on in this verse, don't we? "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father." John was one of Jesus' disciples. He wasn't present at Jesus' birth. Almost certainly he wasn't even born when Jesus was born. But he saw the Word who became flesh, and this is what he saw: his glory. Glory is a word that's used a lot in church, and possibly one of the most misunderstood words that we use. In the New Testament, it almost always means the revealing of God's attributes, making clear God's attributes. John says he saw the glory of the Son of God. They saw what God was like in Christ. And this agrees with other New Testament writers. Some would tell us that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. This is who Jesus is. He reveals who God is. And John is going to, throughout the rest of his gospel, outline for us what that glory looked like. So, for example, to construct his gospel about Jesus, John puts together seven signs that Jesus performed. Listen to this in chapter 2, the first of those signs, where Jesus turned water into wine. This is how John finishes that account. He says this: "The first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." This is why it is so valuable for us, for you, to read the Gospels. Because there, as they present who Jesus Christ is, what's being presented to us is the glory of God, the glory of the Son of God. We have revealed to us more and more who God is. They show us who Jesus really is. And just like for those early disciples, it draws a response from us. Either like John and those others who were with him who believed in him, or the response of rejection. I encourage you to read the Gospels. Read the Gospels with a friend. Maybe you're a Christian here today. You want to know more and more of who Jesus is. Read the Gospels. Maybe you're not a Christian here today. You want to investigate more about what this Christian faith is all about. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and you will see who Jesus really is. Not surprisingly, the standout marks of this glory that was seen are the very things that we read God to be. Do you see that here? We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what stood out. To Moses, God described himself as the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. You see, even in those words, God is gracious and he is true. He gives blessing to the undeserving. That is to be gracious. That is his nature. But God is true. He never flatters us. He never overlooks the fact that every one of us are very different from him. In fact, if John is alluding to those words back in Exodus 34, which I've just read to you, we should be alarmed. Because if God will by no means clear the guilty, then we're all in trouble. We're all guilty before God. And it's the life of Christ that convicts us of that. Jesus, the eternal Word of God, came into the world revealing the glory of God. The embodiment of God dwelt amongst human beings for more than 30 years. And what did human beings do to him? They hated him. They wanted rid of him. And so they gathered a mob and they put him to death. And if we were only faced with the prospect of truth, that if the Word came and revealed the glory and he was merely full of truth, then all of us would have reason to be alarmed. We would have no hope because the truth is we have all done things that are an active rebellion against God. But Jesus is full of grace and truth. This is what God is like. He brings grace because grace is needed. None are deserving. And we rightly ask, how can that be done? Just by being born and laid in a manger? No, by something much more than that. One of the interesting things about John's Gospel is that all of those themes that appear in the opening verses of chapter 1, they reappear later in the Gospel. He picks them up and weaves them together beautifully. Here he's introduced us to the Word become flesh. Well, I want to close just now by turning to another part of John's Gospel where he picks this up again. And you'd find it in John chapter 6. That chapter opens with Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And it provides a platform for Jesus to teach. And he presents himself as the bread of life. Now listen to how he describes himself. This is in verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the language of exchange. What I will give in exchange for the life of the world is my flesh. It's the language of sacrifice. He would give his flesh that we might have life. You wonder how much God loves you? You wonder how committed God is to the cause of human beings? We look around in our world and we see the suffering. Well, this is what he has done. The Word has become flesh. But more than that, he has given that flesh in order that we might have life. He shows grace by suffering in our place on the cross. And in doing so, for any who come to him in faith, he shares with us the good things that are his from his relationship with God. Those good things which are his by right, he gives to us. The bad things that I deserve by right, he takes from me. And he suffers in my place. And this is the great gift that is held out to every one of us. Not just at Christmas time. But in particular as we reflect on what it means for the Word to have become flesh. He became flesh that he might give in sacrifice that flesh for folks like you. There are some here who have heard this message countless times and perhaps still never yet trusted that that is what needs to be done for you to be right with God. Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ today? Maybe there's others who have never really heard this message before. There are people here who would be delighted to share more with you and even to read through one of these Gospels with you. Well, let me encourage you not to settle here simply knowing about the Word become flesh. Let me encourage you to walk on 33 years later, or the flesh when it was given for the life of the world on the cross. Amen.